This morning we have something on our mind, and it's actually kind of a tedious thing that I have on our mind. I hope it's of the Lord. I do see a great benefit in going through this tedious exercise that I'm about to go through. So I don't want to scare you, and I don't want to make you anxious when I say that. What in the world is he about to do? I guess what's on our mind this morning is the big picture. it's so easy to kind of focus in on the little picture, which is our daily lives that we go throughout life. And I'm not saying to forget about your daily life, but I think it's also a benefit to look at the big picture. These thoughts I have, and I hope it's of the Lord, and I believe that the Lord is in it, and I guess we'll figure that out here shortly. Alex and I had been talking about some things about the Bible, and I encourage you to do that with your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, your nieces, your nephews, whoever that you can talk to about the Scriptures. I encourage you to do that. It's a good thing to do. But we were talking about the things of God, and you know, to a young fellow, it's and to an old person, to a middle-aged person, there can be a lot of things that's confusing about it. And just talking about the Old Testament, the New Testament, and all these things that happen through all these different times, I decided to draw a timeline. And you don't have to do this, but if you've got a piece of paper and you'd like to, you don't have to do it, but it might be easy for you to see. And I'm not saying you have to do it. It might be easy to do. But if you don't have a piece of paper, then you're going to have to really use your mind. And that's a good thing, too, by the way. In our day and age, where we sit in front of the television, or we watch videos, or even look at the computer or whatever, some of those activities work against using our mind. And we're essentially controlled by whatever's put in front of us. And usually a lot of that put in front of us is not good stuff. And so essentially we're allowing our mind to be controlled by stuff that's not good. But God wants us to use the mind that He's given us. And He's given us a mind. We ought to be exercising it. It's a benefit to exercise our mind, especially in spiritual things. My mind's already going all over the place. It's been going all over the place all morning, and we're trying to keep it settled in different places. One scripture, just a quick mention, is that scripture talks about bodily exercise profiteth little. It means that there's a little profit in it. There's benefit in bodily exercise. And I encourage you, if you're on an exercise program, continue on that. And there's a benefit in exercising the body. Physical exercise is a benefit. We know that. They've done so many studies and research saying that. And when people aren't active, they have more health problems. But it profiteth little in comparison to spiritual exercise. That's going to have a lot more profit. And that's what we're encouraging you to do when we say, read the Bible, talk about the things of God. So what we're going to attempt to do this morning, hopes of the Lord, it's kind of strange, different, I know. But if you don't have a piece of paper, you're going to have to use your mind's eye, like my old calculus professor said when he was talking about all these different three-dimensional plots and the XYZ coordinate system and moving all these shapes around and cutting them out. He said you had to use your mind's eye. You know, he didn't have a computer and all that stuff. And you really did have to do that. You had to move all that stuff around and see how that would cut into that and what shape you have left. So we're asking you to use your mind's eye. And if you got a piece of paper, you can use a piece of paper. We're going to draw a line across that piece of paper. Here you are using your mind's eye. You're going to draw a line in the middle of that piece of paper, turn it long ways, landscape mode, and you're going to draw a line through the half of that paper, but you're not going to go all the way across the paper. You're going to leave a little space on the left side, on the right, and the left margin. You're not going to have that line go all the way across, but it's going to go across most of the piece of paper. That line represents time. Okay? Now, the reason that line doesn't go all the way across the piece of paper is because there was a time, if that even makes sense, when there was no such thing as time. That sounds crazy, doesn't it? That there's a beginning of something called time. And there's going to be an end over here when there'll be an end of something called time. Now, that goes over there on the far right is the last day. And that last day has no end. There's no end to it. It goes on forever. Now, that's hard to draw on your paper, isn't it? It's impossible to draw that forever on your piece of paper. It's also impossible to draw it on the left side over there before time began. That goes forever. So I'm asking you to draw something on your piece of paper you can't draw. So some of it you can draw, some of it you can't. All right, so now we've got this line segment here on our piece of paper. It has a beginning and has an end. Now with this drawing, I want to give you some scriptures, okay? Because that's important that we base these things out of God's Word. So you know where to find the beginning of that line segment. You can go to the book of Genesis. And the very first words of God's Word in the book of Genesis says, "In the beginning." That's Genesis 1:1. That's the beginning of your line segment. You could jot down Genesis 1:1. That's the beginning of it. Now what's crazy in here in a minute is we're going to tell you something about some things that happened over in that left margin that happened before the beginning. Now, what I just said sounds crazy, doesn't it? We're talking about the beginning, but yet I'm going to tell you some things that happened before the beginning. Now, the only reason that can make any sense whatsoever is that in the beginning there is also the beginning of time. And the things that happened before the beginning, they happened even before time was created. That's just crazy, isn't it? But God is so great. And we're starting to try to just, I guess you might say this, we're getting into some of the meat of some things because it's not necessarily the milk of the Word. But it's meat and it's good to chew on. Doesn't mean we can really understand a lot of these things. But, you know, I'm glad I can believe in a lot of things I don't understand. And you believe in a lot of things you don't understand, don't you? You ever been on an airplane? Got up and flown on an airplane? How much do you really understand about how that works? You know, but yet you had enough belief to step onto that thing and believe it was going to take you to where it was supposed to take you to. A lot of things we believe in that we don't really understand a lot about it, but yet we believe it. I believe God formed the earth and the heavens, and just like He said in Genesis, even though I don't understand how He did it. I don't understand how He could speak and the words came out of His mouth and created the heavens and the earth. But I believe it just like the Bible says it, because I believe in a God who has all power. And I believe in the God that put His presence within me and gives me a testimony of His Spirit within me that He did what He said He did. I believe in that God. He's made me a believer. Because He put His Spirit within me and made me a believer. That's why I believe. Because He lives within my heart. And He did that. Alright, so that's at the beginning over there. I'd like to also note a couple other scriptures about that beginning. Let's look at John 1:1. And I, you know, you can imagine I got a lot of things here. This timeline's got a lot of stuff in it. And you can imagine there's no way I'm going to be able to populate much of what's on that. We're talking about all time. Well, that's a big thing to bite off. But the Gospel of John said in the beginning, seems like we're about the same place, aren't we? Genesis said in the beginning, Gospel of John, first chapter, first verse said, in the beginning. We got the same reference point. In the beginning was the Word. Now, that's a capital W word. That's different than lowercase W word. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. As we keep reading, we understand and know that this capital W word is none other than Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Because later on it's going to say that Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. That's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, in the beginning, was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Jesus Christ was back there in eternity. See, Jesus Christ didn't just come to pass when He was born of the Virgin Mary. He was just brought into this world and made manifest, and in the form, in all, He was barely man, barely God. That's a mystery. Can't unlock that mystery. But it's true, and it's what the God of the Bible says about that. But Jesus Christ was in the beginning. He was with God. And He was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. He wasn't just there. He was there, and it was through Him that all things were made. Alright, so that's a lot of things made over there in the book of Genesis. Now, I'd also like to go quickly here to Hebrews and the first chapter of Hebrews. I got a lot of places I want to go, but we'll see where we can get to, which ones we can get to. Hebrews in the first chapter. The 10th verse of Hebrews in the first chapter says, "And Thou, Lord, in the beginning, has laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of Thy hands." Alright? So that's Hebrews 1:10. Again, in the beginning, the Lord laid the foundation of the earth and of the heavens, and they are the works of Thy hands. Another thing I didn't tell you about this line, I should have told you. You don't have to, but what I've done is I've drawn arrows going up from the line, and that would be things that God has done. That's the works of God. You don't have to do that. You may have already messed it up. It's all right. But I've drawn lines that go up from that, that are vertical lines that go up from that horizontal line, and those are the works of God, what God has done. So far, that's everything we've talked about. He's done all these things. And then, when I come across things that throughout that timeline, that things that man have done, I draw a line down. Seems reasonable. God is above us. God is righteous. We're polluted. We're unrighteous. We should be below Him, that's for sure. So I drew lines down the things that man did. Alright, so now, in this same verse, I'm going to go ahead and grab this. We're going to go all the way from the beginning to all the way over here on the end. Alright? Now we're going to go back and fill in some things in between. But the very next verse, Hebrews 1:10, said, "O thou in the beginning has laid the foundation of the earth, the heavens are the works of thy hand." The 11th verse says, "They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment." All these things that God made are going to wax old, going to fade away. The next verse says, "And as a vesture," that's a garment, "shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail." At the end, God's going to take these things that He made like a garment, and He's going to fold them up. And it says some other things He's going to do with them. We're going to get that here in a little bit. But that's at the end of that timeline. So you got Hebrews 1:10 that's way over here on the beginning of the line segment, in the beginning. And Hebrews 1:12, it's at the very end of that line segment where He folds it up. He's done with it. He folds it up because he's done with that. He doesn't need this creation. This creation is something that's just here during time. And then he'll do away with it. You know, I have no purpose for the things of this world that we have. But while they live here in this world, he has a reason for these things. One of the main reasons is they show us about him. They're here to point to a creator God and a powerful God and all things of his glory. All right. So then we've got, we're going to go back to Genesis because there's quite a few things here we're going to fill in, hopefully. But before I fill in things between those two dots on that line segment, let's just consider, and you know there's thousands and thousands of years of history that we could fill in between these two dots, the beginning of time and the end of time. But I want you to use your mind and I want you to think, what event, if you had to add just one event between those two dots, just one event that you had to add between those two dots, what might that event be? You could only add one thing that happened between those two dots of time. What do you think that event should be? Think about it for a minute. Somebody might say, it was the day that I walked down and I joined the church and I accepted the Lord. I let Him in my heart and I got saved and went to heaven. A lot of people might say that. But hopefully, we've got more light on that subject than that. Hopefully, by the grace of God, we can see that there was a better day. First of all, we know that we don't let God in our heart. He does that Himself. Now, there's no doubt that there was a need for some heart surgery. We are a cardiovascular disaster. Have a great affliction that no physician could heal. A terrible ailment that there'd be no money you could spend and no great wisdom of any man that could heal us from that affliction of sin and transgression. So there needed to be heart surgery. But Romans 2 comes to mind. It's not on my timeline. But Romans 2 comes to mind about the heart surgery towards the end of that chapter. He talks about the heart surgery that again God does. And He circumcises the heart. God changes the heart. That's His work. And He does it. Aren't you glad? If you had something you needed surgery for, wouldn't you seek out the best surgeon possible to handle your case? If you could, if money was no limit, travel was no limit, insurance wasn't involved, wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't you seek out the person who knew the most about this kind of a problem, who had the most experience with it, had the most wisdom and knowledge and understanding and power? Wouldn't you seek that person out to take care of your case? Of course we would. God is that physician and the only one who could perform that work. And the good news is He takes care of it. And He takes care of it perfectly. Wow. Something to rejoice in. I'll tell you the date that it needs to be on there, that should be on there, that's the most important one between those two. It's what the entire Old Testament pointed to and focused on. It's what the whole New Testament points back to and focuses on. It's that one day. That one day. Now, what Paul would say in 1 Corinthians, so you can go ahead and put a mark somewhere between those two dots. It doesn't matter where you put it because all this time is kind of relative. And who knows exactly how many thousands of years are here and there. We don't know how many years will be until He comes back. So I can't tell you exactly where to put it. It needs to be between those two dots. You might put it halfway, but I don't know that I got... I could spend a lot more time than I have on this and fill in a lot more of these things, but we only have so much time because we're stuck between those two dots. You know, this is our time, and it goes faster than we would want it to go. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, Paul says this, 2 Corinthians, 2nd chapter, 2nd verse, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That's the day. That's the most important day between those two dots. Is the day that Jesus Christ, our Savior, the Lamb of God, went to the cross of Calvary and bore the sins of the world. That's every one of His children. It's a great number of people that no man can number. It's a world of people. He went there and He bore their sins upon the cross. And the wrath of God was poured out upon Him for our sins and our transgressions. It should have been poured out upon us at the last day. But because Jesus Christ took it on this day, it'll not be poured out upon His people at the last day. The most important, that's what the script, this is why Paul says, now does Paul preach on anything else? Does Paul talk about marriage and families and the church and how we're supposed to live? Of course he does. Scripture's filled with all those things. Paul's saying this, though, is the most important thing. If I can't preach on anything else, he says, I'll preach on that day and what happened at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. So that's the most important day. And you could go from each corner. I did this on my sheet, but I went from each corner and I drew these diagonal lines right up to that day to remind me that all this time is focusing in on that one day that Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary. So that's obviously got to be on our list of days. Now, again, this is a humongous task, and I want to put in some days in between these real quick. And then we want to move on to some things that happened before time and some things that happened after time. I always try to seem to cover too much, and I don't want to exhaust you. But all this gets up here in my mind and gets in, you know, I hope the Lord's putting there, and I got to get some relief. Maybe you could look at it that way. You're helping me out. If I could just get rid of some of this stuff, then you've got it. And maybe the Lord will use it and it'll bless it to your benefit. And I'll get some relief. I know my wife would appreciate it. If I could get some relief from all this, you know. So we know there were 6 days over there at the beginning. 6 days, God created all these things, the heavens and the earth. He created the animals, the plants. And He created man in those 6 days. And you find all that in Genesis. And I don't want to spend a lot of time on that. I want to give you one little thought that God's showed me a little bit about this, that I don't know exactly how to work it all out. But Satan hadn't always been either. There's many differences between Satan and God, obviously. Kind of stupid to say it that way, but... many differences, but one of the things is Satan doesn't have all power. Satan doesn't have all knowledge. Satan isn't omnipresent, hidden everywhere present. God is, all those things. God has all knowledge. He has all power. He's everywhere present. No, we're absent. Satan hadn't always been. The angels of heaven have not always been. So one thing I noticed, over in Genesis, it says in that first day He created the heavens and the earth. So before He did that, there was no such thing as heaven. All right, because in the beginning, God, the very first verse says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Now I do also notice over in Genesis, and I'm not here to expound all this because I don't have the revelation I'd like to have about it. There's more than one heaven spoken of there in Genesis. There's an eternal heaven that God's people will be with Him in eternity. But that also refers to the stars and the moon and the sun, and implies the planets and all those things. That's another heaven that'll be folded up at the end of time. But the eternal heaven will not be folded up. That's where we're going. That's our home. So that's different than this other heaven, you see. But before He created this heaven and earth, there was no heaven. And I go way over here to Revelations. I'm going to wear you out. I know. Wear your Bible out if you're going along with us. We go way over here to Revelations and the 12th chapter of Revelation. And I see here in the 12th chapter of Revelation, the 7th verse, it says there was a war in heaven. Now, there couldn't have been a war in heaven until heaven was created. That kind of just makes sense, I hope. All right, so I don't know if, you know, that first day may have been a real busy day of things, that all kinds of things happened that first day that we don't really maybe appreciate if we just read it in one verse in Genesis. There could have been a whole lot of things happening that first day that we just don't really know. But there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. There's a war between the good and the bad, Michael and his angels, and the dragon and his angels. Now, the dragon we're going to see is Satan. It's the devil. He's there and he's in heaven. But he couldn't have been in heaven with the Lord before this time because there was no heaven till God created that heaven. And we know Satan hadn't been forever. But Satan was there in heaven with the Lord, but he opposed the Lord. He was against the Lord. He wanted his own glory. He wanted to take away the glory from God. And that's against God, and this war ensued. It said, the dragon fought and his angels. The dragon, Satan, had angels of his own that were on his side. And God, Michael the angel, were on God's side. Now, I like this next part of the verse. It said right before that, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. They lost. They lost. They lost over here way in the beginning, and they're going to lose way over here in the end. Isn't that cool? Isn't that neat? I think that's good. Satan hates that. Doesn't want you to know it. He doesn't want you to know he's a loser from the beginning and he's a loser at the end. And he's a loser in between. He's a loser. He doesn't want people to know that, you see. And it says, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. God said, you're out of here. He kicked them out of heaven. That's good to know too. When we get to heaven, Satan's not going to be there. He's been kicked out. And we know that over in Scripture it says he was made to over in Genesis it says he was made to dwell, you know, in Rome about this space of the earth. It says, and the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent, called the devil and Satan. We don't have to wonder about this, come up with some strange idea about what this was. God identifies who this was. It was a serpent. It was a dragon. It was devil. It was Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, the good news is they were cast out from heaven. The bad news is they're cast out down here where we are. So if they fought against God, and we're God's children by the grace of God. We're God's children because He chose us. Do you think they want to be friends with us? You think they want to help us out here while we're here during this? We're on the line segment. I ain't got to where we're at yet. But we're on the line segment. And Satan's down here on earth with his angels. And they are our enemies. And they fight against us. And you need to realize that. Not that you grow afraid. Not that you become paralyzed. But we need to understand that that is the truth. That Satan and his angels are here to cause us harm. And they are enemies of ours. Because they are enemies of God. Even from the beginning. Alright. I'm going to be back in Revelation, as you might imagine, here in a little bit. But we got those first days over there, and you can find those things. Now, over in Genesis, I think it's worth noting, we don't have any lines going down. We need to add a line going down on our plot here. Otherwise, you didn't need that space at the bottom when you drew your line. And of course, I think, unfortunately, but it needs to be drawn, brethren. We got Genesis 3 and 6. Genesis 3 and 6 says, "And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and there was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her unto her husband with her, and he did eat." That's the fall of man, and the fall of mankind. Now, we aren't going to draw that line going up, because that's not God's work. That's the work of man. It's not God's work. Will that keep God from doing His work? Absolutely not. Was God surprised when that happened? Absolutely not. He made plans for that even before time. We're going to talk about that in a minute if I can hurry up. But that needs to be a line drawn, and that's man's work. And it goes down. It's the fall of man. It's sin of man. It passed upon all men. We read that over in the book of Romans, about the 5th chapter, book of Romans. You'll see that not only did that sin affect Adam, it affected all men. You could add that to it if you wanted to. You could add the flood in Genesis 7:11. I'm going to mention some things real quickly here because I don't want to get to some other stuff. Genesis, the flood, that was God's work or man's work? God caused the flood. You can make a line going down talking about the evil imaginations, continually evil of man's heart, if you want to draw a line down right there. That's man's work, is the evil, continually evil imaginations of his mind, his heart, which didn't stop after the flood. God knew that. But He said, "I won't destroy by water anymore. Send the rainbow." But there's a line going up there, the flood, Genesis 7:11. And then you could put the Tower of Babel. That'd be a line going down, because men said, let's build a tower. They were all the same language. Everybody at that time spoke the same language. There wasn't all these various different languages. They all understood each other. All spoke the same language. And what did men do with that? And it's weird how men will take something that's really kind of a blessing, isn't it? Wouldn't it be cool if no matter where you went on the face of the earth, everybody spoke the same language? Wouldn't that be kind of neat? It could be used for a great benefit, couldn't it? Can you imagine what a benefit it would be if everybody spoke the same language? But what does man do? He corrupts whatever he's given and perverts it and uses it for a bad purpose. I hate to say it, but that's what we are. This is the nature of this man. So what did he say? Well, let's build us a tower that we might get up to where God's at. God says, no, not going to do that. So he confounded the language where they didn't know each other, what each other was talking about, and they couldn't communicate. They couldn't communicate. They couldn't do whatever they wanted to do and build that tower. So God confounded their language. That's God's work. And that's over in Genesis 11:7. So we went from 7:11 to 11:7 in Genesis. That's the Tower of Babel. And then you could add Abraham was called in Genesis 12:1. So we got all kinds of things over here, and we didn't even get out of Genesis. You go over there to Exodus, and you'd find where about 14th, 15th chapter of Exodus, that God delivers His people out of the bondage of the Egyptians. They've been there for about 400 years. Pretty significant thing, event that happened there, because it's pointing to, again, remember, everything's pointing to Christ. God's deliverance of His people out of Egypt is a big arrow. You could see, think of it that way, a big arrow pointing to that one day we put on there, the very beginning between those two things, when Jesus Christ went to the cross. God delivered His people with a mighty hand and brought them out of the bondage of Egypt. Egypt represents sin. It represents death. It represents the bondage of our sin that we were enslaved to and had no way to escape except for an almighty God to come and save us from that, which He did. All right. Now, we could go on the other side of the cross. And at that cross, you know, when Jesus Christ went to the cross, it's interesting there because we got a line going up that brought Jesus Christ to come to this world to die for us on the cross of Calvary. That's God's work, isn't it? But at the same time, there's a line going down from that, and it's by the evil works of man that they crucified our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, the Scripture says that they didn't take His life, but He gave it up. God used He allowed the means of these evil and wicked men to do these things, but He would turn it into the salvation of His people. Can't explain how exactly He works that out. But we don't blame God for crucifying Jesus Christ. It was through the evil works of men that they did it. But Jesus Christ came willingly, desiring to do the Father's will, to offer Himself a perfect and holy sacrifice, which was the only sacrifice that could be offered for the sins of God's people. Matthew 1:21 says, "And she shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." That's what He did on the cross of Calvary. Of course, right after He died, 3 days, you got the resurrection. And then a number of days after that, you have His ascension back up into heaven to be with Him in eternal glory. That ascension is referenced in John 13:1. That's not actually where it happens. You can read over in Acts and things like that. Many other things could be added to this timeline. And my time is got my big clock here. My time is escaping. So I want to add some more things. We talked a little bit about the beginning of time. Let's talk about the end of time for a minute. We find in Matthew 24:35. Talking about that last day. This is the dot of your line segment on the far right, which is the end of time, beginning of the last day. Matthew 24:34 says, "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away." Now that's not the heaven, something that's passed away. That's not the eternal heaven we're going to. Makes sense, doesn't it? But it's talking about the heaven composed of the stars and the planets and the sun and the moon. And I'm just dying to go over in Revelation and talk about that we won't need that sun anymore because we'll have the Son of Righteousness. But it says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but My word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man." All right, exactly when that little dot is over there at the end of that line segment on your far right, no man knows exactly when that day is going to come. If some man tells you they know that day is coming, do you want to believe them or do you want to believe what God says? I strongly encourage you to believe the God of heaven who created these things, who knows all things and has power in heaven and earth. I strongly encourage you to believe Him and not what some man would come up with. No matter how smart they think they are, are they smarter than the God of creation? Do they know more about creation than the One who created it? No man knows that when the day or the hour of that day. Not the angels of it. Not even the angels know that. And they know a lot of things we don't know. But not even the angels know of the hour and the day that that will be. Alright. Also, we turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians in the 5th chapter. And I do appreciate your patience as we go through this. But I also hope and trust that it will be a benefit to you see the big picture. Remember, that's what I wanted you to see was the big picture. All right, this is the big picture. And it's not a really good job with the big picture. It's just a little bit of the big picture. 1 Thessalonians, in the 5th chapter, he says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly." I hope we know this. "That the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." That's talking about the same thing, kind of. I mean, if you know that, you know, next Wednesday a thief is going to show up at your house, I'm going to be calling the cops. I'm going to, you know, the armor is going to be loaded and put in place. He's not going to steal a thing. But a thief comes, when's he going to come? If he knows you're at home, no, he's going to try to come when you're not home. When you least expect it, it's when he's going to try to come. He says he's going to come the day of the Lord. No, whenever he talks about the last day, it's not plural. That's important you see that distinction. They're the last days. And that's what we're living in, the last days. Essentially, that line that you may have put up there where Jesus went to the cross, everything to the right, it's really the last days. People don't like to think of it that way, but that's really scriptural. We're in the last days. Tomorrow may be the last day. But when he talks about the end of time, he always says the last day. He doesn't have an S on it. And here we have. He says, "The day of the Lord so cometh as a thief the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction cometh upon them as to travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief." Not saying that we know when the day is, but we know it's coming. We're not ignorant that there's going to be a last day and the Lord's coming back. We're not confused, and we shouldn't be confused that when this world's over, that everything's gone, there's nothing else after this. We know there's something beyond this because God showed it to us. And He's coming back the last day. Let's go to 2 Peter, since we're over here in the New Testament. 2 Peter in the 3rd chapter. Speaking again this last day. All right, this is 2 Peter. Third chapter. "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by ways of remembrance." I hope every time we stand before you, we're stirring up your pure mind to remember some things that God's already told us in His Word. "That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before, the holy prophets, the commandment of us, the apostles, the Lord and Savior. Knowing this, that there shall come in the last days." That one's got a plural there. That's applicable to us now. "In the last days, scoffers, walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of His coming?" There'll be people saying, "Yeah, right. Yeah, where is He? Is He? Yeah, right. He's coming back." Scoffing, making fun, ridicule of the Lord. Said, "Yeah, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." It's the same as it's always been. He's not coming back. Scoffers, unbelievers. "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water." There are a lot of people who are ignorant about how this world was formed from the very beginning. They're ignorant about that. No wonder they don't believe He's not coming back. They don't believe He formed the earth to begin with. They don't believe in Him. They're a fool, Scripture says. He that believes that there is no God is a fool. "Whereby the world that was then, being overflowed with water, perished." That's the flood. "But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day." That one don't have an S on it. That's the last day. "Reserved unto the fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. To me, that can mean several different things. But one thing it means is He's not a creature of time like we are. He created time. We're creatures of time. To Him, time is, He's not bound by time. He's not restricted by time. And it doesn't mean like it does to you and I. Alright? But you see that He reserved that day. He reserved the heavens and the earth. He says they're reserved unto fire against the day of judgment. He says they're reserved for a fire. Not only will they be folded up, they'll be burned up. Be burned by fire. Alright? Again, speaking of that last day. Alright, I also like to point to you a couple things. Boy, I hate when my time gets away from me. Alright, before we get too far, let's make this personal real quick. You have this timeline. This is all time. I want to get to make it personal to you. If you have a very fine point pen, with the smallest fine point pen you can, after the crucifixion and the end of the last day, I'd like for you to put a dot somewhere on there. That's your life. That's your life. Put a little dot, the smallest dot you can make with the smallest pen you got. I want you to put a dot on that line between the time of crucifixion of Jesus Christ and the last day. That's your entire life, that dot. Say, wow, I feel good. He's making me feel good now. I'm feeling good about this. That is your life, brethren. Now, if you've got your atomic tweezers and you can grab a small atomic dust and you can set it on that dot you just made with your pen, that would be today. That would be today. That's the big picture. That's the big picture. Now, we by nature, and you especially know it as you are, were a child at one time, or maybe you still are. And today, and the difficulties of today, and the afflictions of today, and the sorrow of today, and the travail of today, it seems like it's the entire timeline. You know, whatever it is we're going through right now, you know, oh, I had the roughest day. You know, this, everything's going terrible. This is every, you know, all you can think about is all the difficulties and trials and everything of today. It seems like it fills that whole space of time between those two dots. But it's just a little dot on a little dot on that timeline. That's today. Now, lest you get too discouraged, I want to read a couple things. I could go a couple more hours, but I know the flesh will not take care of that problem. That we got to eat and we got to do other things. But Job 14, talking about your life and how short it is. Job 14 says, "Man is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble." I had to add that, I guess. Well, I didn't do it. God did it. Job did it. But it's the truth. We're a few days, brethren. Just a few days. Also, I guess I'd like to look at Psalms 90. And I know I've given you a lot of scriptures, and then there's a whole lot more that we could give you to fill in this, obviously, this timeline. But Psalms 90 speaks about our days. He says in the ninth verse of Psalm 90, "For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that was told." A story, a T-A-L-E, tale. A tale of, so that's Psalms 90 in the ninth verse. It's just like, you know, you ever take your kids to bed and get a book, a little short little book, and read it about some little story? Usually it wouldn't take a long time, because it's time to go to bed. You read a little story in about 10 minutes, and the end. You don't usually crack out some big, thick novel. Yeah. It's just a little story. That's our life. That's our dot on this long. It's like a story was told.
just a little.
And the older you get, you realize, and you look back. You look back on those years, and they seem like they were just yesterday when you did those things as a kid, as a young person. It's like a story, like a tale that was told. I'm going to jump over here in James 4 and 13. James 4 and 13. He says, "Go to now, ye that say tomorrow or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow." We don't know where tomorrow is going to be and what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know if we're going to be alive tomorrow. We don't know if the Lord's come back tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. "For what is your life?" Now we're talking about this dot on our line. This is your life. What is your life? What is this dot? "It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away." I love that song, number 98, that Abraham Lincoln penned down. "Time, what an empty vapor 'tis." Now, lest you get down about being that dot on that long line, I want to give you a couple things. I don't want you to stay there and be depressed about that. Look, there's no reason to be depressed about it. You know, I want to look at Psalms 118 real quick. Psalms 118, in the 24th verse. "This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." That's that dot on that dot of your life. It's today. No reason to get down about it. No reason to get depressed about it. Now, there's more reasons than that. But this is the day which the Lord hath made. The Lord made this day too. He made this day for our benefit, for His glory, for His praise. "We will rejoice and be glad in it." Reasons to be glad about this day. The Lord gave it to us. It's that little tiny little thing. But it's the day the Lord give to us. We rejoice in it. I can see that we may have to look at this again another day. If we have that day. Don't know if we have that day. But if we don't, there's a lot better things to think about and talk about. If we don't have that next day. For if tomorrow we die, then we're released from this sinful man. He's laid to rest in that grave. And our spirit takes flight. And our spirit is with the presence of the God for an eternity. That's a lot better than coming back to this place and meeting together. Even though we rejoice to come back here next Sunday, it'd be a better place to be in the presence of God, wouldn't it? Or if God comes back and He begins the last day without an S on it, well, that'd be better. You'll be in the presence of God. You'll see Him as He is, face to face. You won't need to worry about any of these things on that timeline because you're facing eternity with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. No more sorrow, no more tears, no more affliction, no more separation, no more death. Perfect bodies without sin in the presence of God in eternity. Can't get any better than that. I'm going to close, and maybe we'll talk about this next time. I don't know where we're going to get to. I don't know if we'll be on the same subject next time. Bring a piece of paper and a pencil in case we are. In your drawing utensils or whatever. But I hope this is of benefit to you to see. And I think about that scripture real quick. I've got to shut up, I know. Ever in Romans, he says that our afflictions and infirmities, it's in Romans, I think it's the 8th chapter, are not be compared to the glory that we're going to have in eternity. Even though our life is that little dot on that line, that last day where we'll be with the Lord goes on forever. And that's why God said, don't build up your treasures here in this world. Set your affections on things above. Treasures above. In this world, we find some joy. We should find some joy, but it's in the Lord.
But our greatest joy, our greatest happiness is yet to come. And it lasts for an eternity in the presence of our God. If we look in this world for our happiness and our joy, and I'm not saying to not pursue things that bring us happiness and joy. Our greatest joy and happiness still awaits us, and it lasts from eternity. We'll be in the presence of our God. Why? Those are good things to think of. If God's blessed you to understand whatever you understand about Him, His Word, His ways, if He's put that desire on you to walk, to make your little dot on that line be shining as a light to praise and glorify the Lord. And it's doing that, that's really God's work, and He's working that within us. And those sweet smelling savors move up to glorify our God and Father in heaven. It's your desire to make your God move that way. Your dot's going to be over there in eternity because of what's been done before the foundation of the world. I didn't get to do all that. I want to do that. What happens on that left margin over there. But there's some wonderful thoughts there. I hope the Lord will bless you for you used your purpose and His glory and grace. One more like United Church, the Lord's blessing to go that way. I encourage you to come forward and sing.